Good morning. We'll be in Psalm 116, and if you're reading from your pew Bible, that's going to be found on page 510. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome, David Chung.
Good morning. I realized just how unnecessary of a risk I just took there by going up here and up the stairs. Silly. We're good. It's been a joy to meet already a number of you over really the past couple months, but even in person yesterday. If we haven't met, my name is David. It's a joy to be here. I bring greetings from Trinity Church of Loudoun. We're just a few hours south of here, outside of D.C. Actually, a couple friends of mine are here somehow to dissuade you from proceeding. But our church has been praying with you all for God's guidance in all that's been in motion, and I am certainly glad and honored to be here with you as part of that. So. If you haven't turned already to Psalm 116, please do. If you've been on the internet at all recently, you've probably seen between 1 and 1,000 how it started and how it's going memes. It's kind of a modern day before and after picture. It's a picture of something in the past on the left, typically, and then a picture of that thing having developed into something else, improved on the right. A person at one point in their life on the left, and then that same person maybe far fitter or healthier on the right. An athlete at the beginning of their career, just a young pup, maybe in their teens even, happy to be there. And then on the right, maybe in their 30s, a little older, a little more grizzled, but holding a trophy. They made it. Of course, life isn't always that way. Sometimes health gets worse. Most years you don't win, as I self-consciously speak to many Eagles fans here. But because we know how that's how it typically is, therefore, all the more reason that we celebrate when things do improve. When things do develop positively, when success does come. What would be in your how it's going, how it started, and how it's going picture? When you think of a place where you once were and where you've now come, what comes to mind? A promotion at work, maybe? A relationship working out? One child turning into 14 children? For some of you, I imagine, that picture actually has a pretty hard situation on the left. Devastating health news. A marriage actually on the brink. And so, how it's going now is so much sweeter to you. You know how bad things were. You know how low you were. And so you're that much more grateful for how things are now. Especially since you know that didn't, that after picture, it didn't just happen. It's not just about how it started and then magically how it is now. The real stuff in the picture is not pictured. The real stuff is between those two pictures. The picture that most people don't know or ever see. The picture that shows what it took. What happened. How you got from sickness to health. What it took to go from brokenness to restoration. Broadly speaking, how you went from death to life. Psalm 116 shows us how this happens. And we'll see the psalmist give us really that full panorama. Not just how it started, not just how it's going, but also what it took to get there. Those will be our headings as we look at the psalm. First, how it started, verses 1 through 4. What it took, verses 5 through 11. And then how it's going, verse 12 to 19. How it started, what it took, and how it's going. Let me read for us again from verse 4, or verse 1 as we begin. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. First, how it started. This will, I hope, make some more sense by the end, but verses 1 and 2 of the psalm are actually kind of summarizing the psalm for us, right, when we begin. It's the kind of too thorough movie trailer. You know what all that's going to happen already. This is what the psalm is about, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord, he heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. Because he did that, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. That's the summary of the psalm up front. Or in one sentence, if you like, the Lord heard me call on him, so I will keep calling on him. If you remember nothing else, the Lord heard me call on him, so I will keep calling on him. That's the summary of the psalm. And the rest of the psalm is really him filling out that picture, the what happened in his life, starting there in verse 3. This is really how it started. The snares of death encompassed him. The pangs of Sheol laid hold. He suffered distress and anguish. That's how things started for him. That's the left side of his picture, the threat of death itself. We don't know if he's describing a physical condition or something more metaphorical. Whatever his situation is, it felt like nothing short of death was closing in on him. Life, as he knew it, was ending. One writer notes that death and Sheol are, quote, aggressive, clutching at the living to waste them with sickness or crush them with despondency. There's nothing cute or soft about what he's describing here. Sheol there in verse 3 is a word we see throughout the Old Testament. It can mean everything from a grave to hell itself. It's the absence of God's care and presence. It's whatever, everything you envision heaven to be, it's the opposite of that. It's whatever heaven is not. That's what Sheol is. And that's what the psalmist's life felt like. He looks around and he sees death and evil surrounding him, closing in on him, even starting to grab hold of him, it says. I bring to mind the story of Job, if you've read that, if you've heard that. Job was a man stricken with unexplainable suffering, unbelievable suffering. Verse 3 and 4 could have been straight out of his journal. And unsurprisingly, of course, Sheol is mentioned throughout his book. Job chapter 7, "My eye will not see goodness again. Your eyes will see me, but I will not exist like the one who goes down to Sheol and does not come back up." Job 17, "My spirit is broken. The grave is ready for me. Sheol is my house. I make my bed in the darkness." Job's suffering felt like Sheol. The psalmist's suffering feels like that too. Brothers and sisters, have any of you ever been in that place? Have you ever felt cornered by darkness? Obviously, we don't quite know each other, but I know that basically all of you have suffered in your lives. And that some of you have endured even excruciating suffering. Suffering that felt like the walls were closing in. Suffering that led to panic. You know even better than most what the psalmist is talking about here. You know what it's like to feel like you're losing your life. As we sang a minute ago, "Lord, from sorrows deep I call. When my hope is shaken, torn, and ruined by the fall." You know what that looks like. Friends, something Scripture does for us is help us realize that we are not the only one. That when it feels like you're the only one enduring your kind of life, God tells you in His Word that you're not. That you're not alone. Not only does He tell you that He's with you, but also that others have felt exactly what you're feeling too. To put it simply, Scripture shows us that God knows what it's like for you to live your specific life. That's what He's doing. And yet, despite that, how easy is it for Scripture to feel so stale? So stale to me, so distant from me, so irrelevant to me. Maybe you felt the same. But what happens when we thoughtfully reflect on our experiences and we specifically reflect on the challenges in our lives? What happens? What happens is that we see just how exactly relevant, just how exactly true to our lives God's Word is, don't we? How our lives really are written about in this book. That God not only authored life in general, but then He authored His Word also to tell us how life really is. There may be no better book in the Bible than the Psalms that shows us this. The Psalms remind us that God's Word is not for studying in the way you might study a textbook for a test. That's not what the Psalms are about. We like that as Western evangelicals. We like to know the facts, what happened here, put the pieces together. We like to know the answers. And of course, we do need to apply our minds to see what is there. But studying and even knowing what the facts are aren't the ultimate point of Scripture. The point of Scripture is for you to learn, to hear and understand in your guts and even taste and see, as His own Word describes, that the Lord is good in the very grooves and textures and incidents of your actual unpredictable life. It's not just to know this for trivia. These aren't just words to know at the level of recognition or even fluency for the sake of sounding Christian. They're for helping you notice your life as God sees it. That's what God's Word is. So if you've ever felt the iciness of death approach, if you've ever felt the rug pulled out from under you and then wrapping you so you can't even move, you're not the only one. God knows. He wrote about it. He wrote about your life. And he also wrote about how we can respond when that's the case. Verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This is reckoning with what life is, with life as it is. This is reckoning with who you are. We live in a horribly broken world still, and in such a world, calling out to God for help is not a weakness. It's not a glitch. It's not your last resort after you've tried everything else. It's what you were designed to do. It's being human before a living God. And, as we'll see, that's the kind of response that gets God to respond to us. Secondly, what it took. How it started now, what it took. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist called on God. He cried out to be delivered. And the first thing he says about it, the first thing he needs to get out, is that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, I called on the name of the Lord, deliver my soul. First word of verse 5 in the Hebrew text, gracious is the Lord. Friends, you may be fairly churched here, familiar with the Bible. Don't let that keep you from remembering that that's not how we typically talk about people. We typically go name, then adjective. Not adjective, then name, right? We say Frank is generous. Jill is wise. So why does the psalmist do this in reverse? The Bible's full of the psalmist, or people speaking normally, the Lord is one, the Lord is my strength. We're familiar with that language. So why here does he put it backwards? Why does he start with the adjective? For the same reason that it's one thing to say Abraham Lincoln was honest, and it's another thing to say honest Abe. Most people, it might be assumed, are honest, mostly. Lincoln had so proven it in his dealings, in his ethics, that it might as well have been part of his name. In the same way, psalmist wants us to know that if you and I want to understand what God is like essentially, if you and I take nothing else from the psalmist's story, we must know that God is so full of grace that it's not just a part of who he is, it's more like his title. Gracious is the Lord. And we see all the different ways the psalmist expresses this in the subsequent verses. There in verse 5, he says that God is merciful. What is mercy but a gift of grace? Verse 6, when I was brought low, he saved me. Grace. Verse 7, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What grace? Lavish grace. Verse 8, you've delivered my soul from death. These are all ways that the psalmist is testifying that God is gracious and gracious and gracious. And lest we get too jumpy in our good Reformed Protestantism, we should be honest about seeing here that grace isn't just for the forgiveness of sins. Of course it is. Of course grace is about the forgiveness of sins. But the psalmist is saying something more general, more fundamental about what grace is. Grace is helping those who cannot help themselves. Grace is saving those who cannot save themselves. That's what he's getting at when he says in verse 6 that the Lord preserves the simple. Who are the simple? The simple are those who kind of can't help themselves, who might be a little naive, a little too trusting of others, the gullible. The psalmist is telling us a little bit about himself here, that he may not have been the most savvy knower of people. And so, what he says later makes a little more sense. His suffering may have been at the hands of those who took advantage of him, so much so that his experience has now taught him to say, verse 11, all mankind are liars. He's felt that. He's known that. He's been subject to that. Which is then why it matters what the psalmist says in verse 5, that God is righteous too. It's because God is righteous, as in he is against unrighteousness, that he rescues the psalmist from the unrighteous, the unjust in their injustice against who are those who are helpless, like him. So the grace of God isn't just for forgiving sins. It's forgiveness for sinners who know themselves to be sinners. It's strength for the weak who know themselves to be weak. The grace of God does not tolerate the unrighteous in their unrighteousness, and certainly not the unrighteous in their unrighteousness against those he loves. That thing, that stuff, those people, the grace of God stands against them, guards against them, rescues from them. Friend, you may not be a follower of Jesus here, and I hope you find this to be the most welcoming place you could be today. But don't mistake our love for you as God tolerating your sin. The good news of God's righteousness is firstly very bad news for us. And you're in a room full of people, not righteous like God, but really unrighteous like you. And all we have going is that we've realized our only chance at being on the right side of a God like that is to know, to accept, to have believed that God in his Son Jesus would come alongside us to the point of even dying for our unrighteousness. Believe in him, and all his righteousness gets credited to you. Remain believing in yourself, and all of the unrighteousness you've earned will remain yours, unpaid for. Brothers and sisters, those of us who've known that exchange theologically, righteousness for unrighteousness, have you also seen God being gracious to you in the practicalities of your life? The practical, the real, the actual, the lived, the tangible circumstances of your life, in the ways he's provided for you, how he's kept things from worsening, how he's come through for you here and now, when you were preserved from greater harm, even when all the people around you broke your trust, took advantage of you, have you come to find that in your times of trouble, though owing you nothing, gracious is the Lord? Brothers and sisters, the what happened between how your hardships started and how now so many of them have faded away, have loosened their grip, is that God was gracious and righteous and merciful to you specifically. That God saved your day. Again, the psalmist isn't just talking in generalities here. He's not describing a remote God and his remote ways. He's recalling how God himself actually intersected and redirected his personal circumstances. He knows, verse 6, he knows that the Lord in general preserves the simple. How? Why? Because, as he goes on, because he remembers, when I was brought low, he saved me. That's not general. That's personal. So much so that he's gone from being on death's door, feeling on death's door, to now, verse 7, his soul has a place to rest. Friends, the only way you and I truly experience and walk with the living God is if his grace and mercy are personal realities to us, not just the right doctrine. The only way that you'll understand who God truly is if you realize that he's actually exercising who he is unto you, for you, with you in mind. Because that is actually the God who is there. That's what he does. He's really committed his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his generosity to the simple like us, like you. You whose existence has no bearing on his existence, you and I who are but dust returning to dust, that is exactly what makes God so remarkable, isn't it? That to piles of dust like us, the Almighty of heaven would pay any mind at all, let alone deal bountifully with us. That's what it took. Thirdly and finally, how it's going. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. He's been in the grip of death, and now he feels God's even stronger grip, holding his life, pulling him through. How does he react? What does that make him want to do? Verse 13, lift up. I will lift up the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. He's raising a toast to all that God has done. The cup is a common image in Scripture. It can be used to show either God's blessing or God's judgment. There's both examples. You can have, on the one hand, Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Blessing. Incredible, lavish blessing. On the other hand, Ezekiel 23, you will be filled with a cup of devastation. You will drink it and drain it and then gnaw its broken pieces. Pretty different cups. His life, the psalmist's life, had once felt like the latter. His was a cup of distress and anguish. His life felt devastated. But now, that's been replaced with what? A cup of salvation, of rest. But he's not just enjoying this new cup in his kitchen. He's lifting it up to show that this was not of his own doing, but by God's doing. It's a drink offering is what he's doing. He's offering a thanks offering like they did in the Old Testament. A drink offering to honor what God has done. And like a drink offering, he isn't doing it privately. Verse 14, 18, 19, his devotion will be in the presence of God's people. In other words, he's going to respond to God's grace in his life with corporate worship. Brothers and sisters, when you come to grips with God's grace towards you, saving your life, when you understand that God has done you big undeserved favor after big undeserved favor, and you wonder, like the psalmist does in verse 12, what shall I give to God for all he's done for me? How shall I honor him? Part of the answer is to commit yourself to gathering with God's people, to being here, to being with people who've experienced the same thing, and to worship God together, to be God's people together. Be a church. don't know about you, but maybe the worst part of COVID that affected all of us was not being able to gather as a church in the same way. Well, I wonder what isolation made you feel. I bet it didn't make you feel that you really need to do more things by yourself. No, you missed being with other people, doing things with other people. You missed going to church and being with other believers. You missed sharing this spiritual experience together. You missed singing and hearing one another sing. I remember driving early that year and listening to a recording of like some live hymns and just weeping at how much I missed hearing other brothers and sisters sing. Knowing the grace of God for ourselves makes us want to celebrate it with others. Notice even the evolution of how he suffered to how he wants to praise God now. Verse 8. You've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. My. Right? You see that? That's what his suffering felt like. Personal, private. Now, how's he changed? How has life changed him? Verse 18 and 19. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. You see the difference? Others, with others, with others. Knowing God's rescue of our personal and private sufferings leads to worshiping God corporately and publicly. Maybe your kids, maybe their kids will have to relearn this in their own way, in their own generation. But for those of us who lived through 2020, may we never take for granted the sweetness of this, the goodness of this, the goodness of being with God's people. And in fact, we actually have reasons greater than even that experience, don't we? For as the psalmist has told us his story here, and through that helps us understand our own story, he's really told us a deeper story, hasn't he? He's told us Jesus' own story. Jesus' story of suffering, where instead of God rescuing him from death, God sent him to it. Instead of answering him in his anguish, the Father turned his face away. Why? Because what other way can he show you that he really can rescue from death? What greater way could he show you that there really is no darkness so dark, no low so low that he can't find you, that he can't get you, that he can't pull you to himself? Jesus went further. Jesus went lower. Jesus suffered worse injustice than you and I could ever imagine and became the epitome of verse 15, a death precious in God's sight, so that his deliverance would be all the more powerful, all the more the final word for us. By his resurrection, he shows us that the cup of judgment has been completely drained upon him, so that you and I might know for a fact that the only cup now the Father has for us is a cup of salvation. Brothers and sisters, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, and merciful to you. Because of Jesus, he will hear when you call. O my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm, you're still my God, my salvation. May we always call on him, and even together. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We consider afresh your graciousness to us. We consider and remember again how you've brought us from a low place and seated us on a rock, seated us even at your right hand. How you have brought us from death to life, indeed. God, may we remember these things. May we even savor these things, that we might proclaim and even commit and feel the necessity to lift up the cup of salvation before our brothers and sisters, that we might praise you as we were designed to. And Lord, teach us that when life comes at us again, when things fail in our lives once again, that we will be quicker even, and even more trustworthily, call upon your name and wait for you in Christ. Hear us, and we know that you will respond. In his name we pray. Amen.